If you'll reach down and take out your Bible and follow along with me here in a minute. Had a couple from live up in the New Braunfels area before church started this morning. They reported that they'd gotten 2 more inches of rain up in New Braunfels. Now, New Braunfels may or may not need any more rain, but here's the point. Here's the point. It can be raining all around you. The love of God can be pouring out, raining all around you. But if you've got an umbrella over your head, or you're inside your car and you're watching those windshield wipers do this, everything around you can be getting sopping wet, except you, unless you let it in. We've been singing some awesome lines about how much He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. But isn't it true that lots of times the circumstances in this life, the things that can happen to us, or the things that we want so bad that haven't happened yet, it can just feel like the circumstances would say, He doesn't love me. Because if He loved me, this wouldn't have happened, or this would happen. My brother or my sister in Jesus, a friend in the Lord, please know that the Savior has said about this life, in this world, you're going to have trouble. In this world, there's going to be tribulation or pressure. But He said, you be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. In other words, it's not going to always be like it feels like right now. The devil's not going to win. Bad and wrong and evil is not going to win the day. There's a new day coming. There's a brighter day coming. He will cause all things to work together for good to those who love Him and to those who are called according to His purpose. Let His love for you in. Fold up that umbrella. Stick it somewhere. Pull your car over, open a door, and get out in it on the side of the road. Lord, I receive Your love. I receive Your love. I receive. Jesus put it this way. We've been singing it in a certain way, but Jesus put it this way, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but would have everlasting life. It started with Him loving us before we ever knew what it was to love Him back. Amen and amen. That's not the sermon, but I just had to say that. Don't let it be raining all around you and you not get wet. Here's what I want to talk to you about today. And here's the title. And then we're going to go to 2 or 3 places in your Bible. Jesus and another kind of brave. Jesus and another kind of brave. B-R-A-V-E. Or just 2 words. Brave mercy. Brave mercy. Brave mercy. If you were to describe your picture of a brave man or a brave woman, how would you describe that person? Would it be Marshall Dillon of the old Gunsmoke TV series? Some of you were not even born when that was such a big deal. Forgive me for dating my 61-year-old self. Or maybe it would be a Top Gun pilot. Or maybe it'd be Mel Gibson as old Braveheart. You know. Would he have a weapon? Sword? You know, would he be like the Terminator? Would he just have all kinds of stuff that he could shoot? Or fly? The sad thing is that in our day and time, we equate bravery, or we can be misled to believe that true courage or true bravery is about a group of heavily armed men storming an unarmed village and gathering the men to one side and shooting them, and the carrying the women and children off, if not killing and abusing them first. Does anybody have a problem with that picture of bravery? If anything, it would be the picture of cowardice. What kind of courage does it take to arm yourself and gang up on an unarmed village or community or group and have your way with them? Cowardice and not bravery. I mean, let me give you, just read you two or three definitions from Webster's on brave and on the word courage. Brave, very simply, is defined feeling or showing no fear. Courage, a synonym for brave, the ability to do something that you know is difficult or dangerous. The ability to still do something that you know is difficult or dangerous. Mental or moral strength to venture, to persevere, and to withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. Mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, and withstand danger, fear, and difficulty. Courage. The word courage comes from the Latin word cor, C-O-R, and it basically means heart. Heart. It implies a firmness of mind and will in the face of danger or extreme difficulty. An ingrained capacity for meeting strain or difficulty with fortitude and resilience. Firmness of mind and will in the face of danger or extreme difficulty. That means that if there is something that is dangerous that you're standing up to, it means that there is something that is a legitimate, viable threat to your well-being or to your safety. But still you stand. The one whom we speak of this morning, to our knowledge, never owned a sword. When one of his men, one of the 12, Peter was his name, when Judas had betrayed Jesus and they were coming to arrest him, you remember that story. Peter drew out a sword, perhaps the only sword in the whole group, and no telling how sharp it was. It obviously hadn't been used a whole lot during those years of his life. And he came from the top down, came right down, sliced the ear. Remember that story? Sliced the ear off of one of the guards. Not because he was aiming at the ear. He missed. He was just trying to split him down the middle. And Jesus picked up that severed ear, put it back on the man's head, healed it, and then Jesus went to the cross for that man's sin. He owned no sword, more than likely. He did not try to muster an army to overthrow either the Jewish authorities or the Roman occupying authorities. We never have any indication where he balled up his fists and he struck somebody. But I want to submit to you that a braver man never lived than Jesus. It was a Jesus kind of brave. It was brave mercy. John chapter 1, verse 17, and I realize that by the time we get through with this study that we're on, your Bible is just going to flop open to John chapter 1, probably, because we've been here so many times. I can't imagine a more suited and a better default position for your Bible than that. John chapter 1, verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. He didn't own a weapon. He didn't marshal an army. But his was a brave mercy. Leave that part of John and turn over with me to John chapter 8, would you? John chapter 8. Have it? But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, he came again to the temple. And all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act." Now in the law of Moses, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? And they were saying this, testing him, in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, her accusers, the scribes and the Pharisees, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone and the woman where she was in the midst, in the middle of the group of people who had originally come to listen to Jesus teach, but were rudely interrupted by the Pharisees and the scribes, bringing this woman to make a spectacle of. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more." Brave mercy. Courageous compassion. I think we could agree that one identification of true bravery, true courage, is that it would be one person, one individual, willing to stand against opposing forces. It's not so much bravery if the numbers are in your favor. That's not cowardice, but it's not necessarily, we might agree, the purest form of courage when that one is by himself or by herself against opposing odds. They brought the woman to Jesus to single him out, to call him out. They represented an earthly force of authority, an earthly sphere of authority. They had the ability to whistle or to do whatever they did with their secret hand wave, and the temple guards, sanctioned by or allowed to exist by the Roman occupying authority, could come in and arrest whoever they identified so that there would be peace in the temple area. Romans were big about peace. Jesus to them was a troublemaker. They could have done those things, carried Jesus away, supposedly, theoretically. He had to know that. So he's one man standing on trial in a sense, but opposed by this group representing a significant sphere of earthly authority. He knew that, but here's what else he knew. He knew they would one day win. He knew that one day their plot to destroy him would succeed. That he would be arrested, that he would be tried in a series of mock trials, and he would be crucified. He knew they would win. At least until Easter Sunday. But he knew they would be able to take his life, and still he stood. I want to suggest to you, Jesus Christ, and we sung about this part of him in our early service, gentle shepherd, come and lead us, come and feed us, come and take care of us, take us to water that we can drink out of. Find the easiest way up the hill and over into the verdant valley, beloved. He's a gentle shepherd. But I got to tell you, sometimes the shepherd needs to be more than gentle when the coyotes show up. He needs to be something more than just someone who can say things and smile at you and do things that are appreciated if you're a sheep. There are times when this shepherd needs to be brave. There are times when Jesus, the Savior, needs to be strong as steel. And guess where he is as strong as steel? In his mercy. Somehow, in our jaded view of courage and brave, we have associated any kind of drawing toward mercy as being soft, as being a sissy, as being anything other than brave. You're just soft. You're not soft if in pursuing that course of compassion, it sets you at odds with people who could arrest you, people who could take your life. That's anything but soft. Back to the story again. They brought a woman caught in adultery, set him in the middle. A lot of questions about that. How did they know where to look for? How did they know what she was doing? How did they know who she was with? And then they start quoting the Bible. They start quoting Moses. What they didn't get was, and never did get, many of them, was that the one who wrote the Bible was the one right there in front of them at this unique point in history. God became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John would say, and we beheld His glory. The one who wrote the Bible was the one they were throwing the woman in front of. He knew better than they did what Moses had said, because he told Moses what to write down. Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? In the middle of verse 6, but Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. Don't know what was going on in the thought processes of Jesus as that was being spoken, but certainly he was very much aware that these religious police were quoting the Bible to suit their own purposes. Because Jesus would have known that the full context of that statement about what you do with a woman caught in adultery is that you were also to stone the man caught in adultery with the woman whom he was committing adultery with. Where was he? Where was he? And with his finger, he wrote on the ground. That's the word grapho. It means write. It doesn't mean daddle. It doesn't mean scribble. He was writing something in the dirt on the ground. Don't know what it was. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, cast the first stone." Now, folks, where I'm trying to go with this is that took guts, excuse my English. He wasn't brandishing a thumbcock 357, but by himself, looking out at this group that had earthly authority to do a measure of damage his direction, he stood his ground before them. For the purpose of what? For the purpose of mercy. They were on him. They were trying to shut him down because he was too compassionate. The description in Revelation chapter 1 of John, the author of this, the human author of the Gospel of John, he's a young man, younger man here, older man, probably the last of the apostles to live. And in Revelation chapter 1, he records the vision that he has of the exalted Christ, who gives to him, who dictates to him then the contents of the book of the Revelation, and he wrote it down. But the picture that he described of the exalted Jesus, one aspect of the body view of this person standing before him, that he fell at his feet as a dead man when he was consumed by, overcome by the presence of this exalted Jesus. He described his feet that were glowing like burnished bronze that has been caused to glow in a furnace. In other words, proven, purified, solidly founded feet standing where the feet determined to stand, and nothing could move them. No fires, no enemies, no passage of time. He stands. He stands. And he's standing in mercy for this woman pulled from the bed with a man who was not her husband. Adultery. Brave mercy. Forget the loaded pistols. Forget the armored vehicles. Forget the crowds and the odds in your favor, armed to the teeth. Forget that story of bravery. By himself, divested of all of his attributes of power and authority that he had with the Father before, he humbled himself, emptied himself, and became a man. He was there before this earthly authority as a man. Brave, daring, courageous, and not budging. Why? For what? For a woman caught in a breach of one of the Big Ten. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The law came through Moses, but grace was realized through Jesus Christ. Truth was realized through Jesus. And I want to say to you that it's impossible for that grace to have been realized if it had not been for the bravery of Jesus. Or that truth to have been spoken, were it not for Jesus and another kind of brave. Grace and truth interwoven in this passage. Straightening up, verse 10, Jesus said, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" Now they probably left, that group of scribes and Pharisees, they probably left with their accusations in place regarding her. But there's a difference between being accused and being condemned. The stones that were in their hands were the means of condemnation. That means the sentence is passed. To be condemned means that the sentence, based upon the fulfillment or the judgment being rendered regarding the accusation, condemnation causes the sentence to be passed. Jesus said, "Did no one pass sentence on you?" He didn't say, "No more accusers." Accusers still lived. But no one condemned her. She said, "No, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more." Grace and truth. She wasn't condemned by him, but the truth was spoken to her as well. Stop it. Quit it. The silence shouts, perhaps in this regard, if you keep doing that, if you keep sleeping with men you're not married to, this will happen to you again, and I may not be here to stand by you. Quit it. He wasn't condoning her lifestyle. He forgave her. And he warned her. Grace and truth. You know, Luke's stories about those old tax gatherers, Zacchaeus being one of them, and Matthew or Levi being one of them. And in each case, the scribes and the Pharisees show up in Luke 19, and when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who was a sinner." Luke chapter 5, the call of Matthew or Levi. Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax gatherers and other people who were reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax gatherers and the sinners?" Let me show you one other real interesting verse. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. I don't want to say what I'm going to try to say is to be as nice about it as I can be nice about it, I hope, with the grace of the Lord coming through. But folks, listen, some of the ones that can most oppose your courageous acts of mercy, your bold acts of mercy toward the ones who are caught in their junk, bound up in a lifestyle, hadn't repented, hadn't changed, but somehow it's in you to want to establish some kind of relationship so you can get some relationship stuff in the bank so that one day when the time comes and they're asking questions, they will listen to you and not write you off. The ones who may give you the hardest times are the double first cousins of the Pharisees and scribes in your circle of Christian friends. If you are in trouble for compassion, you are in trouble for the same reason Jesus got in trouble. He had his shot. He took his chance. He stepped into addressing the woman when the time came. But he didn't immediately line up with the Pharisees and start throwing rocks at her or verbal barrages against her. And when we step into places like that, you ask yourself, as you feel stuff coming, as you feel resistance, you see a little question mark, what's going on? What's the deal? What's the deal? And they start quoting the law. Then understand that it may be more of the Pharisee talking than it is the Spirit of Jesus. Look at what Jesus said, and I want you all to know that this is in your Bible. Words of Jesus, Matthew 23, verse 23. He goes through seven woes to the Pharisees, and this is one of them. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, garden vegetables, garden seeds. You tithe, you count them out, and you tithe mint and dill and cumin, small seeds down to the minutiae. You're trying to get it right with your tithe. But then he says, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done, justice, mercy, and faithfulness, without neglecting the others." He's not negating the tithe, the importance of it. Get it right, count it out, do the math. But if in the process of doing that, there is no justice, and you can't find mercy in your heart and faithfulness to the heart of God, you blind gods who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. That was Jesus talking. That was Jesus. That was God down here talking in words we can understand. You folks that have got the law down pat and you're determined that you know how it is to be applied and how it is to be interpreted, here's that which is the weightier provision of all of those rules. It's what's just, and it's what is mercy, and it's what is a faithful heart to your God. I say to you, you got to be brave sometimes to show the mercy of Jesus. You've got to be brave sometimes to speak the truth of Jesus. Because sometimes the speaking of the truth to Jesus is speaking it right back to the ones who are quoting you scripture. Because somehow as you hear what they're saying, it's way more meanness than it is mercy. You say, didn't those tax gatherers and collectors and all those other sinners and stuff, didn't they have to repent of their sins? Evidently they did if they followed Jesus. There came a point in time where they gave stuff away, paid stuff back, and they went on. But that was, listen please, that was not where Jesus started out with them. Well, you just cut your hair, you just shave your beard, you just pay everything back, you get it all done, and then maybe I'll think about being nice to you. Find that. Find it. You won't find it. What you'll find is Jesus coming down harder on the ones who were so hard on sinners. He was harder on them than he was on the ones who were just, they weren't trying to be religious. They just messed up. And he loved them. I want to say this to my brothers, to the men of Alamo City. Don't let Arnold Schwarzenegger and don't let whoever be the one that defines what bravery is. If you find yourself in a situation where you're by yourself and you're facing an array of whatever it would be, opposition, that they have a measure of threat to you. It may not be ultimate death, but they have a measure of threat to you. But you stand, and where are you standing? You're standing on behalf and for the sake of somebody who's getting beaten up, ganged up on, and they may have some grounds for their accusation. She was caught. She was guilty. But instead of piling on, Jesus, in effect, said, wait a minute. Anybody who's lily white, anybody who's never sinned, here's the rock. You first. Bold. Took guts. And he stood his ground. They left. And then he was left with her, with the watching crowd. Where are they? Did no one condemn you? This is huge. Neither do I pass sentence on you. Neither do I condemn you. What's the op? If he didn't condemn her, what did he do? He had mercy on her. And to a measure that we're not clear on the extent to which it went, but there was a forgiveness in the room. There was forgiveness. There was mercy. There was, you're not going to die in this place, ma'am. There's a future and a hope. Don't do this kind of thing anymore so you can step into your destiny. But here's a fresh shot. Here's a chance. Take it. Jesus moves in to bring a fresh shot, another chance. If you are in trouble for showing mercy, who are you in trouble by? I don't care how much scripture they can quote. It doesn't matter how many years longer they've known the Lord than you. The word will be a mirror. It will expose our hearts. That's blended, that's mixed with the teaching of the truth being spoken. Sometimes folks can come and say, I love you and I care about this other person, but their relationship with you, your relationship with them is a dangerous thing, I feel like. And we just got to say to you, you need to back away, you need to move away. There can be warnings given and exhortation given, but here's where that breaks down. Even the ones who are delivering the message and they're wanting it to be heard as the word of Christ, the heart of Christ to a situation, if as the person you're speaking to, if that person hears you sounding like, off with their heads. They deserve to just die and go away and the world would be better without them. If they pick up hatred or a deep-seated animosity in you toward that person, then it can short-circuit whatever you would try to say to this person about that person. Because it doesn't sound to this person like the consistent heart of Jesus. Brave mercy. Men, there's nothing soft about being found in a place where you're by yourself facing an array of opposition, and it's because you're sticking up for, standing up for somebody who's being piled on. Ladies as well. Students at school. What did Jesus get in trouble for consistently? Bold and brave mercy. Who did he least listen to or would be or respond to the criticism of and by? Who? The ones were telling them to keep your hands off of the lepers. He just touched the lepers and healed. Don't be around a dead body because defilement will come to you. Lazarus! The widow from Nain, her only son, she's a widow. The son dies. He's walking through. The funeral procession comes by. He stops the funeral procession and raises the dead boy and gives him back to his mother. What is this? What is this? What is this? And the tax collectors, the discards, the rejects, the losers. He was in their house, putting their spoons in his mouth, eating off their plates, drinking out of their glasses, sitting at their table. For however long it took for there to be a courteous expression of coming to a tax collector's mansion, though built by ill-gotten gain, but that wasn't where Jesus started. Now, will you think back about how Jesus won you? How he won you? How your heart started warming to him? Was it that he came to you with the things that other people were saying are the most obvious, glaring things wrong with you? And he started taking you apart, calling out, or was it somehow, what was it? What was it? Was it that he started calling you out for stuff, or was there somewhere, somehow that you felt like, even though I know I've blown it, somehow, and it doesn't make any sense to me, but somehow I feel like this Jesus loves me. And if somehow I open my heart up to him, he'll fix me, he'll help me. It is his love that wins, not the law that draws. Does that mean the law is of no account? No, the law is true. But the violations of the law in the mind of Jesus did not come first all the time, except with the Pharisees who were quoting the law. He would say, "Woe to you Pharisees, you have the law, but you don't even keep it yourself." And he was telling the people, beware of that kind of leaven. Beware of that kind of influence. And he said that the weightier measures of the law were what? Justice, what's right, and mercy, Mercy. Mercy. Weightier than the line. Weightier. The law of the way of the transgressor is hard. The wages of sin is death. All of those things are true. It will be found that you can't break the law. The law will break you. But what he's saying is there's a place in your heart where if you can feel the mercy of God, I have the ability to draw you out of darkness and into light. You say, well, I'll just be defiled by being around those people. I'll just be defiled. Well, it was Jesus. What was Jesus? Was Jesus. You say, well, I'm not Jesus. True. So be careful. But just the fact that you are in relationship with, you pursue a friendship with, you share, you have company with someone who is a million miles away from God is not necessarily the same statement as saying that you are tracking with all that they're doing, agreeing with all that they're doing, and that you're letting it slime you. You'll know when you're nowhere. I need to get out of here. This isn't working. I've done what I need to do. I'm out. But here's the deal, folks. The Lord hadn't given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and power and a sound mind. So if the only thing that is keeping me away from a relationship with a Levi or a Zacchaeus or any of these that would be in Scripture is that I'm afraid, then you better check where's that fear coming from. Amen, preach it, preacher. Let's preach it. I'm telling you, it comes right back here to me as much as it would be with you. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Just where you sit. Don't anybody get up and ready to go. We're not quite done yet unless you have a doctor calling you on your cell phone. Then run. Run out of here. But others, let's just hold steady. Lord, will you open our eyes? Will you open our eyes? Will you not let us just look right past someone who is an object of your mercy and you would want to use us as an instrument of mercy in their life? Forgive us, Lord, for just closing ourselves off. Forgive us for the places where the theology of the Pharisees sounds real safe. It sounds like a formula. It sounds like a system that ought to work. A relationship is always going to be far more risky than a formula. So, Lord, will you give us your heart, please? A brave heart. Brave mercy. Courageous compassion. It's just theory. Lord, we can be disgusted with ourselves at times where we can quote good theory. We can spout good theory. We just have a way of avoiding opportunities for the theory to become practice. Because we're afraid or because our hearts are calloused or whatever it would be, Lord, would you, in your mercy toward us, do the work in us as your church, as your people, such that we will be relevant in this city, will be relevant to ones who need you and are in their own way may be looking for you, but they're looking in all the wrong places, but they've never heard there is a God who loves them right where they are this minute today. For God so loved the world, stop, period. The world that hadn't repented, the world that hadn't confessed Jesus, the world that hadn't been baptized, the world that didn't even know Jesus existed or would exist. God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever would believe in him, all won't, but many will. Whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life.